Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Children, you're dismissed to go to children's church. See Miss Canaan on the move back there? She's running a cross route across the middle. Can't you tell I'm excited about football season? Man, what a joyous morning it has already been. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15, this is what the word of the Lord says. For this reason, because I've heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, or to the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If you're writing down notes this morning, taking notes, the main point is simply this: the power that emptied the tomb is the power now working in you. The power that emptied the tomb is the power now working in you. I see a lot of soft, weak Christians out there, y'all. I see a lot of Christians that we walk around defeated. We walk around about our personal struggles and we don't call sin sin, and we walk around and we walk around like we have this burden on our back, and we walk around like we don't realize that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now alive in us. It's like trying to charge your phone without plugging it up. Last week, Andy, I'm going to pick on Andy. Andy preached a phenomenal Sunday evening sermon last week, and he's going to be giving another one tonight. Sunday nights, they're back, y'all, 5 o'clock. You need to come. It's an old school style service. We sang some a cappella hymns, spent some time in prayer, and then heard a phenomenal word preached by Andy. But Andy comes up to me and goes, "Tyler, I need your iPad." I said, "Why do you need your iPad?" "I forgot to charge mine." And he's up here trying to charge it up here. And if y'all know something about iPads, they don't charge fast. And so he used my iPad. In the same way, many Christians walk around trying to feel charged up without being plugged up, without realizing that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is now alive in us. Last week, we preached 14 verses together. And there was a lot of theology, a lot of doctrine in that, a very deep text, if you will. And as we're walking through this deep text, Paul goes into this, he says, for this reason. This is why I'm praying for you, because of this wonderful truth. But y'all, this is the thing, truth known up here that isn't connected to here, that doesn't go out through our hands and our feet. Is that truth? No, our truth is not only one to be known, it is one to be lived. And that's what Paul says. He says, for this reason, I have heard your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love toward all the saints. It is because of these phenomenal spiritual blessings that we have received in him, that I want you to grasp. There's three movements to this sermon, and this is a prayer, all right? So there's a prayer rooted in love, a prayer for eyes to see, and a prayer to see the power that raised the king. You see, Paul loved the Ephesians. He loved the Ephesians. We talked about it last week. He spent 3 years amongst this church, raising up elders, pouring into them, shaping them, loving them, being among them. You can read about his ministry specifically in Acts 19 through 20, 3 years of his ministry there. He knew these people. He loved them. But what caused his love for them? Notice the pairing. The faith that's directed toward the Lord Jesus leads to a love towards Christ's people. You cannot love Christ without also loving his people. Paul is directing us towards the connection that he has to Christ Jesus, because genuine faith in Jesus produces genuine love for his church. You cannot have solid theology and have right doctrine without also loving the church. I see so many people that they feel like they got all the thoughts right about God and all the right doctrines, but then they complain about the church. Paul does not divorce the two. In fact, no, he pairs them. What he's saying is, look at how you love one another and your love toward all the saints. He does not cease giving thanks to them because he loves them, because that prayer is rooted in love. And notice this, I love this. He just taught through some immense doctrine. Verses 3 through 14 is some of the deepest New Testament waters that you can wade in. One massive run-on sentence in the Greek. And so he doesn't jump immediately into verse 15 and go, now let me keep explaining this. Let's keep going deeper. Now what's he do? He stops and he prays. He stops and he prays because he's realizing this, that simply stating truth does not just accomplish the purpose. Truth has to move from the pages to the heart to the hands. You can't just have all the right facts up here, brothers and sisters, and then think, well, that's enough. No, we must move from heart to hands. And do y'all know what the greatest engine of the church is? Prayer. That's why he immediately jumps into prayer. Prayer is the great engine of the church. I love how Spurgeon, at his church, directly underneath where the sanctuary was the boiler room. Back in the day when they didn't have air conditioners, they had those boilers to heat the church up. And they asked him, Spurgeon, how does your preaching have so much power? And he pointed downstairs and he said, the boiler room. Well, the reason why he said the boiler room was because that's where his prayer team was gathered, praying for him the entire time he preached. In the boiler room. And so many Christians, the reason why we complain about the church and the reason why we don't have a genuine love for Christ and his people is because we are not a people that get on our knees before God in prayer. Our prayers are not rooted in love. Our prayers are rooted in what we think we need. In fact, Martin Luther says this, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but laying hold of his willingness. Do you realize the majestic faith that you have? Do you really realize the immeasurable gift that you possessed in Christ Jesus? Do you feel the weight of the inheritance that is yours in him? That's why Paul is praying this prayer. He's saying, I want you to know this. And it's because I love you. It's because I have faith in Christ, and it's because I love you. Now, I don't know if y'all know this. I'm from Northeast Alabama. Many people think I'm from Texas. I was just exiled there for 2 years. But being from Northeast Alabama, my family owns 88 acres of land. 88 acres. And it's a wonderful piece of property. I love that piece of property. But I'm going to be honest with you. I don't know it as well as my brother does. Y'all know the reason why? Because my brother built a house in my mama's front yard. He built a house in my mama's front yard. I'm not kidding. You literally step out on my mama's front porch, take a football, nice lob, you hit my brother's house. And he will text me and be like, hey man, I found a new trail. Hey man, I found a new spot. And there's still parts of the property that I don't know. Even though that property has been in my family and I can tell you all of the main trails, I can get you to certain points, he can take you even deeper into the property. Why? Because he laid hold of it. He walked it. He loves it differently than I love it. So many of you are like me when it comes to your faith. You love Jesus, you like the idea of Jesus, but you haven't walked the property. And that's what Paul is praying. Paul is saying, listen, I want you, because of my faith in Christ, because of the love that I have for you, I want you to experience the inheritance, and let's walk this property together. I want you to experience Christ. I want you to have Christ. And that's all rooted in a prayer that is rooted in faith in Christ and love towards people. This is Paul praying for his church. This is Paul praying for his church. So he said a prayer rooted in love. Now we see a prayer for eyes to see. Prayer for eyes to see. As we move to verses 17 through 19, you can look at those verses. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Do you see the Trinity there? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, so Father, Son, Spirit of wisdom, of revelation, and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. Wait a minute. Does your heart have eyes? No, if you go to the heart doctor and say, hey, you need your eyes checked, you went to the wrong doctor. But what he's saying is simply this. He's saying that your heart, the innermost being of who you are, your soul, the deepest part that makes you, you, that your heart, that your eyes of your heart will be enlightened. And what do you mean enlightened to? Three things. To the hope that you've been called to, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of power. So what do we have? Hope, inheritance, power. Hope, inheritance, power. That's what he wants our eyes to see. Paul isn't just praying for the Ephesians to receive new information. They already have the information. He just wrote it to them. No, he's wanting them to experience it, to see it, to lay hold of it. One theologian said, we are not merely to believe the gospel, but to see it, feel it, taste it, that the truth of God may be, as it were, engraven upon our very hearts. Listen, as your pastor, my prayer is that you will not just simply know Jesus. My prayer is that you actually know Jesus and live for Jesus. Notice the distinction. If you were to go to Walmart right now and walk in and ask people if they know Jesus, what are they going to tell you? I'd be willing to bet 80% of them are going to say, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I was baptized. Probably at Woodward Avenue. Yeah, I was there. But they're not here. Why? Because they stopped seeking. They stopped looking. And what Paul is saying for the church, he's saying, listen, I don't want you to only grasp this truth. I want you to see it for what it truly is. I want you to see it for what it truly is. I used this illustration many years ago, and it always happens when I happen to be wearing my glasses. I don't do this on purpose. I think Tony called me out the first time I did this. Do you remember this, Tony, when I wore my glasses the first time I preached here? This illustration? Yeah. I didn't do this on purpose. But sometimes it just times out that way. But what we see is that the eyes of the heart may be enlightened. Y'all, I am blind as a bat. If I, like right now, I cannot see. I know where Miss Dot Sibley sits, but I cannot see her beautiful face right now. I cannot look out and I can kind of make out who you are. I know where my wife is, but I can even see your facial features. I cannot even like know where you are. But when I put these glasses on, I can see clearly. That's what Paul is saying. We must put on the spectacles of faith so that we may see the truth and know it for what it really is. And the problem is many of us are walking around blind. Or as one of my wife's favorite features of me, half awake. She'll wake me up in the middle of the night and be like, Tyler, the baby's crying. And I don't know where I'm at half the time. And she tells me some of the stuff I do in the middle of the night. And she's like, Tyler, I cannot believe you did that. And I'm like, I don't know either. I don't remember. Brothers, sisters, may our hearts be enlightened. May the eyes of our hearts be enlightened, because now this request that Paul prays move outward. First, you see hope, something personal about the future you've been called to. Second, inheritance. Inheritance, something relational, your place among the people of God. You are God's treasured possession. Go back to verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. And then third, power. And that Greek word for power is the word dunamis, which literally gets where we're from, dynamite. It's the word dynamite. It's explosive. It's power, something cosmic, described with piled up language. Like Paul is just stacking up words. And if you taught grammar, you would be so frustrated because he's just stacking words. Immeasurable greatness, working, great might. He keeps stacking all these things because ordinary words aren't enough to describe the hope, the inheritance, and the power that every single Christian has. And you struggle with your prayer life. And we struggle with reading God's word. And we struggle with coming to church. We struggle with buying in to this Jesus thing. And my call to you this morning is simply this. Don't just believe the gospel. See it for what it is, the beauty that it creates. Feel it in your very heart as we worship together and love on one another and bear one another's burdens. Taste the gospel in the way that we take the Lord's Supper and we see how Christ is bringing the many into the one, that the truth of God may be, as it were, engraven into our hearts. The beauty of the Christian faith is that it's shallow enough that a toddler can touch, but deep enough an elephant can swim. You can always grow deeper into God and his people. And so you may be walking in this room feeling empty this morning. Well, here's the thing. If you are, you came to the right place. May you walk out of this place feeling, truly seeing the fruit of the gospel. Imagine that there's a person that their entire life was lived in a small, dim room in the center of their house. All they had was a lamp that they turned on to read certain things. But then one day you came to their house like, hey, you've never been outside before, which is such a mind-blowing thought, somebody who's never been outside. What would happen when they walked outside? They'd be blinded. They'd be overwhelmed by the light that was already there. Because this is the thing. Even though they've been inside the entire time, the sun had already been shining. The sun was already there. But their eyes had never had to take in something like that. Their eyes had never experienced such a brightness, such a power. Paul knows the realities that he just described in verses 3 through 14. And his prayer is that God himself will do the eye-opening work that no amount of explaining can accomplish. This is Paul taking the Ephesians saying, let's go outside. And man, I cannot wait for you to see what I see. I cannot wait for you to see what I see. You know, I love how Jesus says this, you have not because you ask not. But then we have a problem with that because we don't ask ever. Like I always wonder when a church is struggling, I'm like, have you prayed about it? Have you went to him about it? You have a big decision coming up in your life and you're anxious. Have you went to the one who's in control of all things? The doctor just told you some news you don't want to hear. Have you went to the Lord about it and experienced the hope and the inheritance of the power that is laying there before you? Have you walked outside? Has the sun shined on you? Have your eyes been opened? Let's make a new rule. Before we complain about it, let's pray about it. Before we call our best friend about it, let's pray about it. Before we try all of these things in our own power, let's pray about it. Because nothing we have compares to the hope and the inheritance and the immeasurable power that is at work within us through Christ Jesus. Because when you look at this text, I want to read it really quick, 17 through 19, because I want y'all to grasp it. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power, you ready for this, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. It's a mouthful, and it's only a mouthful that we can fully grasp in the power of the Spirit. Y'all, our faith is not just information to grasp, it is transformation to be lived. You can attend Sunday school every week. You can know so much about the Bible every week. But if it doesn't change the way you live, our spiritual information must produce heart transformation. We must know the property of which we once walked, and we must pray that the Lord would continue to open our eyes as we go. May this prayer that we see reset our posture, that we will grasp the hope, the power, and the inheritance that is in Christ. Goodness gracious, what a good word. Lastly, we see a prayer that's rooted in love, a prayer for eyes to see. Now we see a prayer to see the power that raised a king. Verse 19, that power that's toward us, listen, verse 20, that he worked in Christ. Okay, so that power, just grammatically speaking, that he is referring to the power the Father worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see that? Throw that main point back up there. I need you to see this. The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of God above every rule, above every authority, is now working in you. If that don't make you want to run through a brick wall, I don't know what can. That makes me want to kick holes in the gates of hell. The power that raised a man from the dead is now alive in you. And y'all, we as Baptists, man, we are terrified of the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. We're scared of that. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not something to be afraid of. That is the very power of God working within you. That's the very power of God that overcomes sin. How many of you had a sin that you used to commit regularly? Every one of us. How many of you still commit that sin? Not no more. Why? Not because of your grit and your power to overcome. No, because of the Holy Spirit at work within you. The Holy Spirit is not always extraordinary. Now, are there extraordinary things that happen with the Holy Spirit? Amen and amen. But the Holy Spirit is at work every day in the ordinary lives of every ordinary believer. And that's what makes me want to run through a brick wall. Because the Spirit of Christ being alive in us, the thing that rose Christ from the dead, the very power of the person that raised Christ from the dead being alive in us, means this, and this is what's wild, so wild to think about. Do y'all know what happens in this room during the week, Monday through Saturday? Nothing. It is gloriously quiet in this room. Why? Because all y'all are spread out all over the place, all throughout the Shoals. spread out everywhere. And so this is what my encouragement is that if you're really living for Christ, that means that the power that raised Christ from the dead is not all gathered in one location. No, it's spread out all over the place. This morning, we were talking about the parable of the sower in the student Sunday school class. And we're talking about how seeds grow. And somebody said, they use another word, I'm not going to say it. My grandmother's probably watching this live stream. She'd get mad at me, but manure. Another word for manure. It was not a bad word. I want to be clear about that. Our students are great. But I heard a pastor say one time that in order for manure to work, it has to be spread out. If you keep it in a pile too long, what's manure start to do? Stink. And he said that's how Christians are. You keep them in a pile too long, they start to stink. But if you spread them out, things start to grow. Why? Because the power of Christ that literally raised him from the dead is now alive in us. And not only that, that gave him the authority that seated him above every power, every dominion. And those words are going to come back up in Ephesians 6. Do you remember the armor of God? Power and dominion. Those words are going to come back up in Ephesians 6. And above every name that is named. He put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all and all. My favorite thing about our God is that there is no other authority. There is no other God. The enemy has no authority in the Christian walk. In fact, if the enemy has a foothold in your life, you let him there. Because Christ Jesus has all authority. And what Paul is saying in this passage is he wants us to live like it. He wants us to walk in it. He wants us to see it. He wants us to experience resurrection power that is immeasurable, great, and at work in ordinary believers right now. But Pastor, my marriage... You'd choke this man if you lived with him too. The Spirit of God can heal a broken marriage, can resurrect a broken marriage. Pastor, my son, my daughter, they're not walking in the way that I raised them. The Spirit of God can resurrect what was broken and bring it back. Man, my kids, Pastor, they wear me out. I barely have enough time to read the Bible as is at night. I'm just laying there and I feel guilty because I haven't followed... The Spirit of God that raised Christ from the dead can bring life there. It's not just about the extraordinary. It's about in the ordinary, y'all. And when we realize that the authority, the power that is seated at Christ, that is now at work within us, it can only be at work in us if we are in Him. It can only be at work in us if we are in Him. Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. N.T. Wright has this phenomenal quote on this. Listen to this. But you say, that's absurd. Jesus was Jesus and we are freak, frail, muddled humans. We're going to get it wrong, and even if we get it right, sometimes it won't work. Nothing will happen. But the truth of Easter is not that Jesus Himself was raised from the dead by the power of God. The truth of Easter is that the same power is now unleashed into the lives of all who believe in Jesus, all who follow Him, so that He can continue His work through them, through us. That's the beauty of the gospel. That it's not just about Christ being resurrected from the dead. It's about being saved to a people, belonging to a people, so that the work that Jesus did will continue through us. So if you want to see our church grow, do what Jesus did. But Pastor, I can't heal people. No. But you can tell people about who can. I mean, I'm not Jesus, but you have the power of Jesus working in you. That's the point. That's the point. My sister-in-law, her family's building a house right now. And they've been living in a camper for many months now, just enjoying life with a camper with two kids. And one of the things that kept holding them back was that they kept trying to figure out how to get the power to this house. Rural Etowah County, trying to get the power to the house. Well, now they got power into the house. Now they got power ran. And now the house is progressing and things are moving and things are growing. You see, the power plant already existed and the grid already existed. But all that was worthless until the house was connected to the grid. Just imagine if she built this house, put all the plugs in, did all the things that she was supposed to do. And then she goes in and she goes to cook dinner and she can't cook dinner because her electric stove is not plugged up. Well, it's plugged up. Why is it not working? Because you didn't connect to the grid. You didn't connect to the power. You didn't connect to the thing that already existed. Brothers, sisters, Christ has emptied the tomb, and that's where our power runs to. It runs through the empty tomb right up to Him. That's your power. That's the power that can look cancer right in the face and go, I'm not scared of you. That's the power that can look that lost person that you're so terrified of sharing the gospel with. That's the power that can go, so what? What do I got to lose? Share the good news and let the power of God work in them. So many Christians are walking around a house that is not connected to the power. Paul's prayer in this passage is showing that the Ephesians would recognize that the line is already connected. All you got to do is hop in on it. We get to Ephesians 5 in a few weeks. We're going to see how the power, the Spirit is so much more, and that we can experience more of God. More of God. And that's one thing that, like, so many of us are satisfied with where we are in our faith right now. And, like, one of the greatest things that is so terrible for your spiritual growth is complacency. Nothing frustrates me more than somebody who's just complacent that they could be growing so much more. Y'all know those people, right? Like, contentment's fine, but, like, being complacent and not willing to grow. You can experience so much more of God than you are right now. But it's going to take plugging into Him. I had this one kid, I'm going to text him and tell him I talked about him today. Phenomenal guy, married, young family, loves the Lord. When I met him, he was 14 years old, and he walked into my youth ministry, and he said, I got baptized at 3 years old at a local church. And I'm like, whoa, okay. We need to talk about that, because I couldn't rationalize how a three-year-old could, like, grasp these truths. And turns out, yeah, he got baptized because his sister got baptized. All of his friends who were older than him get baptized. So pastor's like, oh, I'm going to dunk you too. And so just dunked a toddler, which is okay. And so when I met him, I was like, man, this guy doesn't know the Lord. Like, he had been baptized, but, like, he wasn't living it. And so one day we were at a small group at a Starbucks, talking about how the Lord can move anywhere. We're at a Starbucks in Etowah County, and boom, Lord saves him. That night. So I talked to his parents. His parents were like, absolutely. And so we baptized him as a believer. But then that winter, we went to some kind of winter thing, as most youth ministries do. And he comes up to me and he goes, hey, listen, pastor, I just got saved. I'm like, really now? Now tell me what happened. Man, I was worshiping. I just felt the Spirit of God overcome me. I started crying and I was like, man, I got saved. I'm like, brother, like, I think that you just, like, are in this moment where you're growing. You knew more, right? You knew more. So I was like, hey, let's just pray about it. And then, you know, he came to understand. Well, then the next summer, he got saved again. And what I kind of noticed was that his salvation was boiled down to experiences. And every time he experienced a new part of the faith, a new power, a new feeling, he was like, man, I thought I was saved, but now I'm really saved. And the way I explained it to him was like in a marriage. When I first met Ryan Armstrong, she was Ryan Pruitt, we were kids. And we truly did grow up together. But the thing is now 16 years down the road, 10 years married, we're still learning one another and growing together and growing up together and growing into one another as one flesh. That should be the picture of our faith. That it's not that when we experience a new power or a new feeling, that doesn't mean that you're just, that, oh, well, I wasn't saved, but now I'm saved. No, that means that you're just growing deeper. And you can experience that in your life over and over and over. Now, it doesn't feel like that all the time. My college students, they've heard me say this. I talk about how the spiritual life is not a microwave, it's a crock pot. Baptists can relate to that, right? We stew, we cook slowly over time. And there are times where it feels like the Lord throws us in a microwave and we grow so fast. But the thing is that we're cooking slowly over time. But then once it's done, because the power was still there. Paul doesn't end this prayer by asking God to give the Ephesians something new that they hadn't already experienced. He ends by asking them that they would finally see what they already have, and that's Jesus. They already have the one who raised Jesus from the dead. They have the Holy Spirit that lives within them. They have Christ who is seated above every name that can be named. The resurrection power is not reserved for some future, more spiritual version of yourself. No, Paul says resurrection power is already toward us who believe. And now that power is running to you and through your union with the exalted Christ, because you are not only an individual Christian, you are a part of the body of Christ. So that's kind of my closing appeal to you, that you would see that the power that raised Jesus from the tomb is now at work in you, is number one, that we would pray for opened eyes today. Pray for opened eyes today, that we would actually see the hope, the inheritance, and the power that are already ours. Number two, that we would bring the places where we feel stuck, that we're in a rut, to that resurrection power, not just our self-effort. A lot of you are hard workers. A lot of you are very strenuous people, which is good. Keep it up. Our faith does not belong to the hardest workers. It belongs to the ones who grasp that the work's already been done. So don't bring those parts of you that, like, man, that habit, that fear, that relationship, that, like, you're like, man, this is just stuck in a rut and I can't get over it. I can't fix it. It's not a willpower problem. It's a sin problem. Give it to the one who defeated sin once and for all. Because we make terrible gods. We are not in control. And to the one who is lost right now, who is not yet in him, everything Paul prays for here, hope, inheritance, power, exists only for those who are in Jesus, who are in his body. Outside of him, none of this is yours to claim, but the same door that opened for the Ephesians is open to you, and that faith is this, faith in the Lord Jesus. The power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you wherever you are today, the moment that you believe. You can lay hold of the hope, the inheritance, and the power just by simply claiming it. That is my prayer today, that we would see the immeasurable greatness, his power that is toward us who believe, that our eyes will be enlightened to the hope of which he called us, the inheritance which is ours, and the power that raised Christ from the dead is now alive in us. How about this? Let's go out and live like Jesus is really alive. And let's pray like it too. Will you pray with me? Father, there are so many times, even in my own walk, even in my own ministry, where I feel like if I can just get my hands on it, if I can just get in there and do it, if I can just kick the door in, God, man, there's going to be something that happens. But what this passage shows us is that there's nothing that works unless it is connected to the source. There is nothing that works unless it is connected to the very power that raised Christ from the dead. Father, give us the eyes to see it. Give us the eyes that our eyes will be enlightened to it. God, help us to grasp the glorious inheritance that we have, the power that is at work within us. And God, if Christ really does have all authority, that means that all authority belongs to us as well, under his authority. That means that every square inch we step on in the shoals, in our nation, and around the world already belongs to him, and may we proclaim the gospel like it. Help us to not live in fear, but to live under every rule and authority of Christ Jesus, that his power reigns over every power and dominion above every name. Father, may Woodward Avenue be a place where we see that power at work, and it's because we know it, and we see it, and we feel it, and we taste it. And if there's someone today that needs to know it, feel it, taste it, God, may you give, just open their eyes to see. Enlighten their hearts, as the word says, so they may grasp the truth that is before us and live it out. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Jesus, Thank You. And we should thank him for his power that he has given us through the Spirit. As we stand and sing, how will you respond to this? Will you soften your heart or will you harden your heart in rebellion? That's up to you. So may we stand and sing, Jesus, Thank You. I'll be down here if you need to pray.